Amen. Thank you, Marissa, and for our leadership during our worship time. Will you join me as we ask God to bless the proclamation of His Word? Lord, we're mindful that You have given us Your truth. You have revealed Yourself or made a revelation through Your Son and through Your Word, and we ask that You would bless our time in this revealed truth, and may we be encouraged and strengthened together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue our thoughts on stewardship today, and as we press forward in this month, I still remember my friend when he told me that I was in love. He said, "You're in love, aren't you?" And I kind of laughed it off, you know. But he said, "You are." He was talking about, this was going back many years, of course, but he mentioned how I had talked about Cindy all the time and that I always had her name on my lips. And he said, "You're in love, aren't you?" And of course, he was right. And shortly after that, we would confirm that love with the exchange of rings. But the Apostle Paul, in this letter, if you've noticed how many times he uses the word, the name, Jesus. He gives it away. Who His love is, who He's excited about. He gives it away in the first paragraph. It is the center of His attention. It is Jesus. Foundational to His life, foundational to His work. This name occurs 8 times in the first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians. He's making it very clear the centrality of life. From the very beginning. Look with me at how he uses this. This is 3-9, over and over again. The Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Now that you belong to Christ Jesus, through Him, if you add the pronouns, it's more than that. What I told you about Christ is true. You eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. When our Lord Jesus Christ returns, His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul wants this local church to know, and these Christian people in Corinth to know, to have Christ at the center. At the center of their good news, at the center of their ministries, at the center of their hearts, at the center of their relationships, at the center of their homes, their hopes, their desires, at the center of their past, present, and future, at the center of how they understand history, and how they understand God's story and what God is doing in the world today. If they can do this, all these other issues that he's about to write, a lengthy letter concerning all these other issues, will take care of themselves. He is the center. Now, the second thing we notice in this opening paragraph to this local church is the manifold gifts and graces given to the church. Look at some of this. He will give you grace and peace, the gracious gifts He has given you. You belong to Christ Jesus. God has enriched your church in every way. All of your knowledge. You have every spiritual gift you need. He will keep you strong. He has invited you into partnership with His Son. Now, this is an amazing thing. We are invited, if you put these two together and get the whole paragraph, we're invited into fellowship and partnership with Jesus Christ in the context of God's redemptive story in the world to be stewards of all this grace and these spiritual gifts that we are given under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's a summary of the first paragraph. It's a summary of life. Lordship, stewardship, and we're invited into that partnership. Now, it brings me great comfort to know that no matter the time, no matter the difficulty in life that I or you may be facing, these two things are true. Jesus is Lord, and He gives grace and gifts to the church and to His people. And that's the one overarching and dominant theme throughout the New Testament. Jesus is Lord. Now, what does this have to do with stewardship? Well, it has everything to do with stewardship. Because when we say Jesus is Lord, it places us in the position of a servant or of a steward when we claim Christ's lordship. Now, the prophet spoke about him coming as a king when he is born, and we're getting ready to celebrate. We already got a Christmas tree. We're getting ready to celebrate. The wise men came, remember, after his birth, and what did they do? They came and they bowed before him. He was called a king, and they laid their gifts at his feet. Already, there's this giving to the Lord. And one of the great hymns that we sing during Advent, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king." Ah, but listen to this. "Born to reign in us forever, thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in our hearts alone." Yeah, that's it. That's what we're talking about. The stewardship of life under the lordship of Christ. By your spirit, rule in us. You be preeminent. Rule in our hearts alone. And then as he grows, his ministry, his miracles, his great teaching, his death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension, all of this pointing, he's the Lord. And he's brought the kingdom of God himself. Now, biblical stewardship is in the context of what Christ has done. So let's look at this stewardship with these three principles. Let me give you three principles this morning when it comes to biblical stewardship. Number one is the principle of ownership. The principle of ownership. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. That's Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it is his. He's the owner. Stewardship means responsibility. It means accountability to what we have. A steward is one who has a managerial role over the possessions of another. He has given us things. We are stewards of those things. Abraham Kuyper, around the turn of the 20th century, said, or actually the 19th century, he was given a speech in Amsterdam, and he concluded his remarks with this statement: "There is not one square inch of the entire creation about which Jesus Christ does not cry out, 'This is mine, this belongs to me.'" It's the principle of ownership, and he does own it. Jesus is Lord. These are the theological, this is the one theological underpinning and foundational statement of stewardship, the stewardship of life. He is the Lord. Numerous names are given to Jesus in the New Testament. Over 60 names: Son of God, Son of Man, Word, Good Shepherd, Living Water, Bread of Life, and I could give many others: Light of the World, Lamb of God, Lion of Judah, and so forth. But one of the richest and most important name, title given in the early church is this: Lord, Lord. Jesus is Lord. The Greek is kurios, which means the owner, the master, the one who is in control. If you talk about government or the state, you're talking about the sovereign or the prince or the king, the chief. When it comes to the Roman emperor in the first century, Caesar is kurios. That's the statement you made. Everyone said that in the Roman Empire. They said one group of people. They said, no, there's only one Lord. Jesus is kurios. He is the Lord. Peter, in the first Christian sermon, just after Pentecost, was preaching, and he said this: "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know," and of course, later he would talk about the whole world, "let the whole world know, assuredly, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Acts 2:36. He is a crucified Savior. He is a risen Lord. And the risen Lord appeared to his disciples. The first time he appeared, Thomas, one of the disciples, was not there with him. 8 days later, about a week later, he appears again to the disciples, and Thomas is there this time. And Jesus says to him, "Thomas, look, don't be unbelieving, but believe." And then Thomas answered and said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. My Lord and my God. Can you say that? Do you say this morning, He's my Lord and my God? J.D. Walt, who blesses many people and some in this room with his devotionals that he emails out, begins with a prayer of consecration. He says this, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That's a scripture reference from Ephesians 5. But then he begins with this prayer, Jesus, I belong to you. Principle of ownership. Jesus, I belong to you. I offer my body to you as a living sacrifice. Jesus, we belong to you. Amen. And that's right. That's the principle of ownership. We belong to Jesus. Jesus is the Lord. It was the first creed of the early church. Paul would write a second letter to these Corinthian Christians. And in that letter, he would write chapter 4 and verse 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. And that's what Trinity does as well. We do not proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus Christ as the Lord. We belong to Jesus. Now, most of these Corinthian Christians were not Jewish. They were just ordinary, everyday pagans. I mean, they came into church with a history of worshiping all kinds of gods. But Paul is reminding them of this, in this central paragraph, this first paragraph concerning Jesus. He's saying this, you have been caught up in what the God of Israel is doing for the whole world. And what he's doing for the whole world is something redemptive and saving. And he's doing it through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the center of that work, that history of creation, that story of God, that love that God has poured out to us. He is central to this. In the first few centuries, you could have any god. Just as long as you recognize other gods, you can have any god. But these Christians were saying, oh no, there's only one. Jesus is the Lord. He will have no other rivals. Not Zeus, Athena, Neptune, Diana, Mercury, nor any other deity. Only Christ is Lord. Not honor and prestige, not money or comfort, not wealth or pleasure, no, and not the Roman emperor, no. Only Christ is Lord. Now, America as a nation, we have many creeds, and that's all right. That's where we live, and I'm thankful. We have many creeds. But for us, for the Christian faith, in the midst of all the creeds that are out there, all the gods that may be out there, we say this, Jesus is Lord. And there's a principle of ownership when it comes to that. The stewardship of life, lordship, stewardship, Christ is Lord. And then there's also the principle of what I want to call the principle of control. The principle of control. We make a statement of faith when we say Jesus is Lord, but as Thomas, we have to also come to say Jesus is my Lord. So not just an affirmation of faith, but a more personal matter of the heart. When we say Jesus is not only the Lord of glory and of creation and of salvation, but he's my Lord. And those are only just a few words, just a handful of words, but it touches every corner of our life. We tend to compartmentalize religion or God or Jesus, but we're called here, when we say Jesus is my Lord, to give Him all that we are. To declare Jesus is Lord is basically saying, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. This is not an easy lesson to learn. Now, I'm not talking about losing control. I'm talking about being under Christ as master and owner and leader. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. Later in this same letter, Paul would say, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Don't you understand this? He says. The great C.S. Lewis, British theologian, writes, "I think that many of us, when Christ has enabled us to overcome one or two sins that were an obvious nuisance, are inclined to feel that we are now good enough. He has done all we wanted him to do, and we should be obliged if he would just leave us alone. But the question is not what we intended ourselves to be, but what he intended us to be when he made us and when he redeemed us." Last week, Robert talked about stewardship and gave the example of it's like a house with a strong foundation, but that house is being built. And we can imagine ourselves as a spiritual house, as is referenced in the New Testament. And Christ is coming to rebuild and to do something new in our house. And, of course, we have no problem with him doing some big things. You know, the roof is leaking. We need to fix that. There's a hole in the floor. We need to fix that. The plumbing's all messed up. He needs to come in and he needs to do the plumbing and so forth. But he's doing more than that. I mean, he might take out a whole wall and put a whole another wing on. He might make a courtyard out back. Or he may put on a whole new story. And some of these things hurt, actually, at times. But this is him making a palace, a temple, upon which he himself is living. And we give him that control. We relinquish that. Specifically, our time, our talent, our treasure. All of these are very precious to us. Our time is precious. The gifts and talents we have are precious. Our treasure is precious. But what I want to try to communicate is this. We need to give all of that to his direction. Come under his influence. When I talk about control, I'm talking about you giving your life, time, talent, and treasure to the influence of Jesus Christ, to the direction of the Lord. Peter Forsyth said, "The first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its master. And then when you find the right master, the Lord Jesus, then you'll be free." Then you'll be free. If the Son sets you free, you are truly free. Emily Post, who died in 1960, was an American author and socialite, and she was famous for writing about etiquette. She wrote many books on etiquette. Someone once wrote and asked her, "What is the correct procedure when one is invited to the White House but has a previous engagement?" She replied, "An invitation to dine at the White House is a command, and it automatically cancels any other engagement." True. An invitation to come under the authority of Jesus Christ and into discipleship, fellowship, and partnership with him can at times cancel any other engagement, and it does. And that's all right. We want to learn to live under his lordship, even if that means canceling previous engagements. Shortly after joining the Navy, a new recruit asked his officer if he could have a pass for the weekend because he wanted to go to a wedding. And the officer granted him the pass. And then he said, "But you need to be back Sunday evening at 7 p.m. And the young recruit said, "Well, you don't understand. I'm in the wedding." And the officer said, "No, you don't understand. You're in the Navy. You're in the Navy. You are in Christ." We relinquish control in Jesus Christ. Ted Hearn, he's not here this morning, but he had other things. But Friday night, he received the Humanitarian Award, and many of us, some of you were there to celebrate that time. It was the YMCA Gulf Coast Humanitarian Award. And in his speech that he gave, he said this: "God doesn't call everyone to do what I do. But if you will give him your life and listen to his call, he will use you." That's the principle of control. We're all at different places in our lives. Not all of us are called to do the same thing. Hey, some moms with 2, 3, 4 kids, they want to get through the day, right? That's right. But you give your life to Christ in the midst of this time in your life. We're all at different places. We don't all do what Ted does or what Robert does or what others do. But God is calling all of us to give our lives to him that he might control and use. And here's the last principle. The principle of ownership, the principle of control, and the principle of commitment. What I would say is lordship, stewardship is a radical commitment. That means you're saying, I'm his steward. The word radical comes from the Latin. It can be positive and negative, as you know, but it comes from the Latin word meaning root. And if I were to say something like this, I am radically committed to my wife. Now, you would view that as certainly positive. What that's saying is I'm radically committed from the root, from the very center of my heart. I'm radically committed to her. And that's the call in the Christian's life, because we are debtors. We are debtors to Christ, Romans 8:12. And when we accept salvation by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, we become debtors. And there's something happens in our heart. Something is rooted there. And we make this radical commitment to him. He paid a debt he did not owe, because I owed a debt I could not pay. And in the great hymn, but drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. That's what I'm talking about. Here, Lord, I give myself away. That's lordship, stewardship. I give you my life, my time, my talent, my treasure. I give it to you. That's the stewardship of life. So the stewardship of life, lordship, stewardship, is based on a belief, Jesus is Lord. It's based on a trust, I relinquish control, I trust him. And it's based on a love, a radical commitment from the root, from our heart. So it involves all of life, bowing in the lordship, bowing to the lordship of Christ, trusting his leadership, responding to his love. I believe Jesus is Lord. I trust, I give him control, I love him, I commit to him from the heart. Now, maybe the greatest hindrance for us today, I know it is for me and has been, to our being controlled by the Spirit is fear. We're afraid to turn our life completely over to him. We have no idea what he's going to do. I certainly understand that. But Christianity is about growing our relationship with him, our faith, our trust, our responding to his love, and giving him our very selves. Some of us, maybe we need to do some Holy Spirit experiments. Lord, I give you today. I give you the week. I'll take it back next week, but this week I'm going to give it to you. Oh, that we might just learn to grow into this stewardship of life, lordship, stewardship. Let's pray.